Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Each night when Natalie and I put the munchkins to bed, Paul and Jack, we put them in bed, and then we go to the absolute furthest place away from them in the house. I mean, we still love them very much, but we also love them sleeping. So we go into the basement, and their rooms are upstairs on the other side of the house. We go into the basement, and we sit in the basement, we watch TV, we talk, we read, whatever it is. We do it in the basement, away from them. And yet, as far away as we are from them, the moment we hear a door handle turn, right, you can hear the slight grind on that doorknob. You can hear the click as the door just barely opens. We can tell you exactly which child it is. Just on that first hurt, Jack, like, with 100%. We did it this morning. Natalie came out. We were having coffee. It was very pleasant and very nice. Door opens. Jack's up. Right? Paul has a much more like finessed move, which if you know Paul is very much him. Like as an engineer, he wants to get maximum durability out of the equipment. Jack's going to break through the door. And we all have that kind of familiarity with at least one person, one thing in our lives. Maybe it's the smell of a familiar cup of coffee, the first two notes or first two bars of a song, the heft and feel of a certain tool, or the shudder of an engine. Right? Anybody that's driven the Kubota or lawnmower one time knows exactly what it feels like to start up that monstrosity. The point is that certain things, certain institutions, certain people in our lives have worn a path in our memory. A memory that is instantly recognizable. Psalm 23 is probably, for many of you, that passage. Maybe John 3:16 from the New Testament, Psalm 23 from the Old. It's instantly recognizable, and when you hear those words, it may transport you back to a specific time, specific place in your world. Maybe it was a funeral. Maybe it was a moment of deep distress when you were just looking for anything, something to hold on to. Maybe it's just a moment of deep and abiding comfort where you remember that the Lord has led you all your life. Today is Good Shepherd Sunday, and as such, all the readings center around this idea of sheep and shepherding. St. Paul speaks to the Ephesians elders, "Be careful and pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock," he says. You're shepherds. He tells the elders in the church that you are shepherds. Revelation chapter 7 portrays you and I around the sacrificial lamb, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, all incorporated into this one big sweaty mass, standing before the throne and the Lamb, clothed in white robes. All of us together. And our gospel reading points out that Jesus is not just numbered among the sheep, but he is the great shepherd. "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." This idea of being known and knowing is deeply important, but in many ways it's also countercultural. The idea of being used as a sheep, if someone called you a sheep in the last couple of years, it was probably not in a good way. Right? It was used as a pejorative, a diminutive. Don't be a sheep. Both the political left and the political right highly value independence and thinking for yourself. We're told to not be sheep, to figure it out, to think for yourself, and don't you dare let anyone tell you what to think, because you have liberty. I remember a number of years ago, I read an article in the New York Times, and as much as I sort of make fun of the gray lady, I have a deep affection for the New York Times. I really do love her. The author in this article pointed out that that most Americans have some form of faith, spirituality, whether they're Hindu or Buddhist or Christian or Catholic or Lutheran or whatever it is, or non-denominational or interdenominational or non-denominational, whatever it is, we identify Jewish, however it is, we identify a certain way. But what was interesting in this article was they had gone through some survey that they'd done, and they posited the question at the end, and I think it's a very important question. They said, how many people that identify this certain way, how many people would be identified by the founder of that tradition? So if I was Jewish, how many, or how likely is it that Moses would recognize me as an adherent of Judaism? I think it's an important question. If I identified as Buddhist, how many Buddhists would be identified by Buddha as adherents of Buddhism? If you're a Christian, would Jesus recognize you? Would the founder of your tradition recognize that you have given up enough of your independence, your individuality, that you are now suitably incorporated? I think that's a pretty important question today in this buffet of spirituality that we live in. John 10:29, my Father has given them to me. Right? You are a possession. You belong in a flock, and no one is able to snatch you out of the Father's hand. Look at who we belong to. It seems like the only person who's capable of taking me out of the sheepfold, out of the pen, is me. I'm the one who is most likely to make sure that the Good Shepherd does not recognize me. And that, unfortunately, is probably true about you as well. And the reason why Psalm 23 is comforting is because it indicates a total and utter reliance upon someone else. We read it at funerals, because at funerals, at last, our woefully independent spirit has yielded. We have been taken over by the sting of sin, and now the only possibility is for the Lord and the Lord alone to restore our souls. And this is good news. He, not I, He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness, not because it makes me look good, but He does it for His own sake. He is the Good Shepherd. He is attentive. He notices that one of His sheep is in the grave. He notices that you and I, your loved ones, are in the grave. He leads you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And if He didn't, if God did not give us a path of righteousness, how would that reflect on Him? It's not like God just set you loose in the world and said, well, figure it out. No. For His own name's sake. Right? He doesn't just set you loose. He says, listen, I sent my Son so that you may know how to live. He does it out of love for you, and because His own name would be disparaged if He didn't take care of you. He's not the mediocre shepherd, that's me. He's the good shepherd. Professor and theologian Tim Seleska has a great point about the next passage in this psalm. He points out that in the Old Testament, a rod, and in Hebrew, I just love this word, a rod, a shivet, like the first prison shiv, has several functions, a shivet. In Leviticus chapter 7, a rod that's supposed to do all this work in Psalm 23, it functions as a club to ward off predators. In Genesis chapter 49, it's a scepter made to denote a king. In Genesis, or in 2 Samuel, and again in Isaiah, it's a weapon to ward off oncoming armies. In Isaiah chapter 28, it's actually used as a culinary tool, for like chopping up mincing herbs and spices. Back to, He prepares a table before me. And in Exodus chapter 21, this shivet, this rod, is used as an aid for those who are sick. and walking to the promised land. It is his rod. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your shivet, and your staff brings me comfort. Note that it is God's and not ours. God does all the things in Psalm 23. God does all the things in Revelation chapter 7. He wipes away every tear. And in John chapter 10, God alone gives eternal life. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul reminds the church that it is more blessed to give than to receive. God does all the things, and God alone gives life. Jesus gives life. But the question that remains is, do you and I recognize it? He's calling out, but do we hear it? Our world has become incredibly confused with the voice of our God. At various times in my life, I've been giving this devastated quiz, and I've only taken it once because I did so poorly on it. It's various iterations of the same quiz, and I pray that you've never seen this, but it looks like this. They send you this quiz either in a message or in an email, and it says, Christian song lyric or passage from 50 Shades of Grey. Right? And you're supposed to guess. It just shows you a passage, and you're supposed to guess with fear and trembling if this is a passage from Song of Solomon or 50 Shades of Grey. It's a terrible quiz. Don't take it unless you want to be devastated. I don't take it anymore. I just send it to the junk box and move to the next town. The point is that Christianity has become so polluted, so equated with so many things other than the voice of Christ. Christianity has become equated with social justice, a national party, a therapy club, life-changing groups, and more. But do we know Jesus? And does Jesus know us? I love Paul's words to the Ephesians. He says that I did not shrink. I didn't hold back. Instead, I gave you everything. Like a drinking from a fire hose, I gave you the whole counsel of God. Everything. And I'm willing to bet that any one of these kids that stood up here could have said anything, and every single one of their parents would have known their voice. I've been married to Natalie for almost 12 years now. And we grew up in similar homes and in the same church. And Natalie can walk into almost any room, and she can determine what I have put my fingerprints on and what I haven't touched. Natalie can tell you, probably with 100% accuracy, whether I had oatmeal or eggs in the morning. Even if I've cleaned up and put everything away, Natalie will be able to tell you almost 100% accurately. That is how well she knows me. Natalie loves me. She loves me, and so she wants to learn about me and know me. How many of us know our shepherd like that? Yeah. We know bits and pieces about our God. But the whole counsel of God? I don't know. When it comes to plumbing the depths and the mysteries of God, how quickly do we find it uninteresting? Or we make excuses like, I don't really have time for that. The average American spends about 145 minutes a day on social media. We know TikTok better than we know the Lord of Life, and it is killing us. We have invited these companies into our homes, our lives, and into our very beds. We've invited YouTube and TikTok and Facebook into our beds, into the lives of our children. And I can scarcely think of another institution, aside from maybe the church, that has so seasoned and so permeated every aspect of our lives. These companies, these technologies have turned you and I into commodities. They know our preferences, our religious affiliations, our incomes. They may know more about us than we do. And a good example of this is in 2019, a man named David Goldstein just wanted to see how influential this data was. He purchased a small amount of the data. I think he had like $20,000 or $30,000. Purchased a small amount of data in a small area. I think it was rural Alabama. And he just wanted to see if he could influence an election. So he got this little bit of data. And what he did was he put together ads that he thought would make people less likely to vote. Not to change their vote, just to not show up at the polls. And the polls had said that one candidate was going to win by a landslide, and he actually just barely squeaked by. Right? So the data showed that he did actually influence this election. And I think what's worth noting in this story is that he didn't try and change their vote. He played to their apathy. We look at the Bible. We hold that thing up and we're like, oof, that looks too big. Is that really the whole counsel of God? I don't know. See, we don't reject the whole counsel of God, but we don't let it claim us either. We miss out on the joy of being fully known. In the midst of all this data and all of these unknowns and all of the manipulations in our world, here is what we know for sure. The great shepherd holds on to you. He leads. He alone gives eternal life. And we, you and I, have been given over to him by the Father. And no one and nothing is able to snatch you out of his hands. His words of grace have been spoken over you and to you and for you. Do you hear those words above anything else? I pray that you have confidence. Confidence in our King of love. That you will see your loved ones again. Our children, our grandparents, our spouses. Those who appear to have only lost the sting. Lost the battle. I pray that you know with complete confidence that he leads, that he is the good shepherd, that Christ is risen, that the victory is won. And because of him, because of his absolute and supreme goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Amen. Let's go before our shepherd with our prayers.